Thank you for joining us for our sermon podcast. Emmanuel United Methodist Church is located at 1351 Main Street in Welford, South Carolina. Our mission at Emmanuel states, by God's grace and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we pursue Christ to become and make disciples for the transformation of the world. Our hope is that this message will help you as you grow in God's grace, trust in the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and to pursue Christ with all you have. Now sit back and listen for what the Lord may be saying to you as Pastor Andrew delivers today's message. Thank you.
So today I want to talk about going on a journey, because that's what we're going to start this week. My favorite thing about going on trips is telling stories. And as soon as I said that, I said, well, last time we went on a trip with my family, the stories weren't very pleasant. Because what should have been about a four-hour trip was about a six-and-a-half-hour trip. But when I went on a trip with my buddies, we tell stories. See, now forever, when Brandon and Eric and I are in a truck together or a car together, we will tell about the time we were champions in your name. You know, Jacob and I, when we go places, we talk about old favorite college team stories back in the glory days when we used to win. And so we'll tell those all those old stories. When you go with family and you're going places to visit, maybe you tell of stories of old vacations, of jokes that became inside jokes. Some of you, when you go to the lake, you tell old fishing stories. And it was that big when you caught it. Right, or hunting stories or whatever it is. We tell stories. Today, our scripture is Psalm 126. It's on page 499 in our Bibles. If you're in your Bible, Psalm 126, it's on the app for you if you're using that. But this is considered a song or a psalm of ascent. It's one of 15 that we know. This, it doesn't like me standing in that place. We know that as the Hebrews were going up to Jerusalem, as they ascended up into the holy city, these were the psalms they would recite, they would sing, that they would repeat over and over again. And this was sometimes a three-week journey. They had a lot of stories to tell. But I want you to see the transition in the scripture this morning. The first part of it is going to talk about the old days, how they've seen God move. And then the second half is going to talk about their current situation. So let's hear these words from the psalmist this morning. And I am reading from the NIV translation today. It says, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. And we are filled with joy. And hear the transition. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. This is the word of God for you, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our Lord, our God, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. So this psalm shows us, just like us, it doesn't like me standing there, so I'm going to come over here, that we have seen God move in our lives. We have seen, the Hebrews had seen, God bring their people back from exile, to glorify his people, to stay true to his word. But then we see this shift, and now they're in this place of desperation. This place where they feel dried up. Like the riverbeds that they're talking about. Oftentimes those riverbeds would be completely dry. But then when the rains came, they would flow down again, and they would fill up to overflowing. So they're begging God, they're pleading with God to do it again. It's that desperation that I want us to focus on today, and I hope and I pray it's that desperation we'll carry through our Lenten journey together. So think back to a time where God's favor was evident in your life. He just truly blessed you and it was obvious and you knew it and you might not could explain it. Now, think of a time when it felt like you were a dried up riverbed and you couldn't find joy anywhere. I want you to hear these words of from Eugene Peterson. Eugene Peterson took the scriptures and he wrote what's called the Message, which is his translation of the scriptures, but he wrote it in such a way where unchurched people could read it like a novel. And I think these words are beautiful. It says, "It seemed like a dream. It was too good to be true. When God returned Zion's exiles, we laughed, we sang, we couldn't believe our good fortunes. We were the talk of the nations. God was wonderful to them. God was wonderful to us. We are one happy people. And now, God, do it again. Bring rains to our drought-stricken lives. So those who planted their crops in despair will shout hoorahs at the harvest. So those who went off with heavy hearts will come home laughing with an armload of blessings." This desperate kind of prayer is often referred to as travailing prayer. To travail is often referred to as an intense account or a laboring pain. That's often used in Scripture to describe labor pains. It's something that has seen the church grow and just revival all around the world in Africa and Asia, Latin and South America, but it's a type of prayer that we have lost in the West. And by the West, we mean Europe and America. But it's a prayer that I had never heard of. And then one day in class, this man who wrote this tiny little pamphlet, his name's David Thomas, he spoke to my class about this desperate kind of prayer and how it invokes the movement of the Holy Spirit on our lives. And then I have a dear friend of mine who we went down to some church in Georgia for a night of awakening. And the whole purpose of the night was to get us to a place of desperation. And David again spoke of this travailing prayer. And we were encouraged and challenged to figure out ways in our church that we could get to a point of desperation where God would awaken His mercy yet again. And there's no way that I can do justice to what he wrote in this little book. To talk about travailing prayer would probably be something we could spend a whole series or a whole Bible study on, but I want to hit on his point of desperation. It was when he was doing his doctorate that he started studying the great awakenings in our world. And then he got to the what is considered the last great revival movement, the awakening movement in the Western world. And it took place in 1949. It took place in the Outer Hebrides up in Scotland. And so he went and he was able to interview individuals who were very young then, but now still remembered. And he asked them, was it great preaching? And he said, no, I mean, preaching was a part of it, but that wasn't it. Was it great music? Was it new songs? Or he said, no, that's not it. He said, to the person, the 11 people he interviewed, they talked about this desperate type of praying. That they would wake up, these children would wake up to noise in the middle of the night, and their fathers would be face down in the living room, begging God to save their children, to help them grow in their faith. That grandparents would be praying that God, you would let us see revival in our day. Not our children, not our grandchildren, but in our day. And so he says that where awakening, where revival starts, where the stream becomes overflowing, all goes back to a point of this desperate, this travailing prayer. See, this is so foreign to us that it sounds weird to even talk about. But it's this passionate, this bold, this desperate type of prayer that I truly think can change your life and the life of this church. Think back to that time where you knew God's favor was in your life and the time where you felt empty. In which season was your prayers more desperate? odds are it was when you felt empty. See, when we're overflowing with God's favor, sometimes we forget that it's God doing these things in our lives. When our church is growing, in the first year, when our attendance increased by three times, more than three times, four times, we knew God was a part of it, but how soon do we forget? But it's in those moments where we don't feel God that we get desperate. It's in those moments where we need healing, where we need to see God work a miracle in the lives of our children or grandchildren, that our prayers get a little more desperate. I want you to hear travailing prayer is a desperate prayer, but it's always hopeful. Hear these words from our scriptures this morning. It said, those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Then it says, those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return. They're going out with seed, but they will return with their arms so full of blessings that they'll have to be bundled together just so they can carry it. This is the type of prayer we see all throughout Scripture. It's the type of prayers the Hebrews prayed when they were in exile. It's the type of prayer Hannah prayed when she was desperate for a child so she could truly feel blessed by God. She was even accused of being drunk. She was praying so passionately. It's the type of prayer that the prophet Isaiah tells his people that they are to pray and give God no rest. That God would get no rest until the prayers were answered. This past Monday, I had ran into some trouble with some of my doctors. Y'all ever had trouble with a doctor? And it's not the doctor's fault, right? But it's just the whole system sometimes. My doctor had prescribed me a medicine that my insurance company wouldn't fill until my doctor called and told him I needed it, which is what he did on the piece of paper that I took to him. But I couldn't get the pharmacy to call me back, and I couldn't get the doctor's office to call the pharmacy. So I finally said, here's what's going to happen. I got desperate. I said, I'm going to sit in somebody's office, and I'm not leaving until I get what I need. By the end of the day, I had two doctors. I figured I was doing so good with the first. The other one was right underneath them. I might as well go to their floor and walk right in. Sir, do you have an appointment? No, but I'm not leaving until this is taken care of. 10 minutes later, I was out the door. It was unbelievable. They wouldn't call me back, but if I stood in that office and I had that crazy look in my eye, it got taken care of. I wasn't going to give them any rest until I got what I wanted. And I know you're saying, but that just sounds selfish. It's not selfish. It's just God. That's who God said he would be. He said he would never leave you. So when you feel like he's not there, it's okay to say, God, you promised. If I make a promise to you and I let you down, you're going to remind me, aren't you? You can talk to God just like you can talk to any relationship you have. You can talk that way to your Heavenly Father. Elijah, when he's desperate for drought, says he went up on the mountain and he took the position with his head between his knees, crying out to God like somebody who was going into labor because he was in such intense pain for his people, because without the drought, they were going to die. And I wonder sometimes if we haven't lost that passion for other people. And we need to get back to praying that if you want to see your child make a profession of faith, you need to give God no rest and you need to pray like their lives depend upon it. That's become my nighttime routine is I know that my oldest son has Jesus in his heart. But if I want to see him take the next step and tell people that I need to be wearing God out until he says, whew, Logan, we about the Holy Spirit you right here in the church and you're going to tell everybody so your daddy will be quiet because I got other things to do. It's the type of prayer that caused Jesus to weep as he went past Jerusalem. It broke his heart that they wouldn't accept him for who he was. It's countless people begging Jesus to save or heal. It's two blind men that when the disciples heard them calling out to Jesus, they said, shh, be quiet. And the scriptures say they cried even louder. That when the world tries to block you from Jesus, you just get louder. You get more passionate. You get more faithful because you know he's the one that can heal. It's the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus, his prayer is so filled with anguish, he actually bleeds. Most theologians say that's the first blood of the atonement, not the cross, that he's already bleeding for you and for me before he even gets there. Because he says, Father, I don't want to do this, but it's your will. It's the tax collector in the temple when he falls down and he says, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says he's the one that goes down justified, not the Pharisee. It's the simple fact that I need to rattle off a list of at least eight to get you to believe what I'm telling you. That tells me this isn't something we know about. It's certainly not something we live. And when I say we, I'm talking me first. I want to read this to you. This is about Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation, and then John Wesley, the father of Methodism. But it says this. It says, Luther, when praying for healing for a friend, it says, I attacked the Almighty with his own weapons, quoting from Scripture all the promises I could remember, that prayer should be granted, and said that he must grant my prayer if I was henceforth to put my faith in his promises. Sounds pretty bold, doesn't it? Do you think Martin Luther saw the Lord move in his life? We're here today because of him. And then he says this about Wesley says this. It says, called on one who was sorrowing as without hope for her son who turned again to folly. I advised her to wrestle with God for his soul. And in 2 days he brought home the wandering sheep, fully convinced of the errors of his ways. It's a desperate sense of giving God no rest. It's a desperate sense of whatever it takes to see you move in our lives. Look real quick, if you will, at your calendar and your prayer. Last year, I gave you something very similar to this. And I said, I don't care who does it. I'm just inviting you on a journey with my family through Lent. And I truly meant that. It's not that I didn't want you to participate. What I meant was, I'm not going to find my value in how many of y'all participate. I'm still not going to find my value in how serious you take your faith. But I'm begging you to join me on this journey this Lent. And I've tried to make it as simple as I can. Every single day, something specific to do, to pray for. Wednesday, we're going to fast again like we did last year. If you can't fast from food because of your health, fast from something else. Man, we need some Christians to fast from Facebook. Just put it up. If you can't be a witness for Jesus, put it up. But when you pray these things, and don't just pray these things, but when you pray them like our whole existence depends upon it. Because see, at some point, our journey will end at Easter, and we'll just continue on. And we'll look back on Lent of 2019, and it will either be just another Lent, or we'll look back and tell people that it was 40 days that changed our lives, and it was 40 days that changed the life of this church forever. And I truly believe that that is possible. And then there's a calendar for you, and it just walks you through day by day. Your daily prayer, you forget your Monday daily prayer, go back and look at it. Our discipleship groups will begin meeting this week. I'm excited about seeing how God's going to work through them. We're also going to have our Bible study like we've always done on Sunday nights at 5 o'clock. It'll be a DVD for 10 minutes, and then we'll discuss. And it'll all be based around listen to him. Participate in everything that you can. Because I want to see this place overflowing. I want to see some of those children stand before you and tell you they've accepted Jesus. I want to see people who weren't a believer get baptized in the sanctuary, in this yard. We'll do it again in a hot tub. I want to see people drive down the road and just pull in and go, you got room for us? I want to be that type of church. Let's pray. And now, oh God, we pray you do it again. Bring the rain into our drought-stricken lives, Lord. Lord, so those that have planted their crops in despair, Lord, they will soon shout hoorahs of joy at your harvest. Lord, so those who have gone out with heavy hearts, that they'll come home laughing with an armload of blessings. Lord, give us the grace and the strength we need to be the type of people you have called us to be. Make us desperate for you. Make us desperate for awakening. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope this message encourages you in your walk with Christ. We would love for you to join us for worship at Emmanuel United Methodist Church, where becoming and making disciples is more than just a mission statement. For more information, you can visit us at emmanuelumc.com, or you can find us on Facebook at IUMC Welford. God bless.